all of you out with us, because we have so many of our own number out today. I decided to pause the series on Acts until next week, when we'll have our people back. And today we're going to talk about the subject of not being ashamed. If you are like me, maybe somebody at some point in your life said, "Shame on you." It's not a phrase that we hear a whole lot these days, I don't think, but my great-grandmother, we called her Grandma Pew, and that was her name. We made fun of it, of course, but her name was Eunice Pew, Grandma Pew, and sometimes me and my two brothers would get into fights or do something we shouldn't, and she'd say, "Shame on you." And it was such a unique thing, because I don't remember anybody else ever using those words. She just had a different way of getting on to us. But maybe you've heard those before. Maybe not. But what did she mean by that? Well, I knew what she meant by it. She meant to straighten up, and she meant to behave. And it's a phrase that calls on a person to feel ashamed for something that they're doing that maybe they shouldn't be doing. And the person that is saying that to you thinks it would be appropriate for you to feel guilty. It would be appropriate for you to feel sorry for what it is that you're doing. And shame is a very intriguing emotion. Here's what the dictionary says about shame. Shame is the painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt or shortcoming or impropriety. And so you can see in that definition that all shame is not the same. And because there's three different things here that are listed for it. So let's look at those. Guilt. Obviously, a sense of guilt is, I have done something wrong and I should feel guilty. And so many times when somebody doesn't feel guilt, we see that as a problem, that they've done something, they've broken some law, they have done some violation against God's will, and there's no sense of shame, there's no sense of guilt, and they ought to feel guilty about that, then that's a problem. Also, the word is used in the term of a shortcoming, where somebody might be ashamed that they missed a mark somehow. "I did not reach my goal, I'm embarrassed," but not really the same heaviness of what we would consider guilty of wrongdoing, but I just didn't reach my goal, I'm embarrassed. Or the sense of impropriety. If you watch TV just a little bit, you've probably seen the commercial where someone is on the phone with one of their friends and talking about what she should wear to a party, and the phone message breaks up because of a bad connection. And so what the person is saying is, to dress nice, it's not a costume party, but the phone breaks up, and what the person hears on the other end is it is a costume party, and so she goes and she's dressed in a way that's not appropriate for the event. So that would be kind of the sense of impropriety. You are invited to a party and you don't know what it is. You get there and you find out you're dressed all wrong. You are ashamed. But not from the sense of being guilty of some wrongdoing. It's you just look silly. You're ashamed because not guilty, not evil, but you're just totally wrong for the situation. So you see that there's different ways of using this word. So you could say that there sometimes is a reasonable shame, times that you should feel ashamed, and there's times that you should not feel ashamed. And so some is justified and some is not. One author said it this way. He dubbed it well-placed shame or misplaced shame. And the Bible makes that distinction as well. There is a shame that comes with a good reason. And there's a shame that is felt when there's no reason. And if you listen to the reading this morning in 2 Timothy, Paul uses that phrase a lot when he's talking to Timothy and telling Timothy there's situations in which you should not be ashamed. and don't let anybody make you feel ashamed. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. You know, when is it that you should feel it, and when should you not feel it? And so that difference really centers on how we relate to God. And so let's look at some passages that illustrate that for us. First of all, in the sense of reasonable shame, you know, guilt and shame are not much in vogue these days. You know, people don't like to feel guilty. They don't want to feel guilty, and they don't want to feel shame. And in fact, if you are somebody that would infer that somebody should be shamed, they would say shame on the shamers is what they would say. You know, shame on those that want to shame others. And so, kind of ironic, isn't it? But that's the way that people feel about it today. But the Bible teaches that feeling ashamed can certainly be a proper response toward yourself and your actions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." What is he telling them they should be ashamed of? They should be ashamed of not having the proper knowledge of God. Those who sin against God and remain in ignorance against God, you know, and in this, you know, particular situation with Paul, he's talking about those that are teaching false doctrine. Those that are teaching against the resurrection of the dead. He said, all y'all that don't understand the resurrection, don't have the knowledge that you should be ashamed of yourself for not understanding this. They were dishonoring God. So was this a misplaced shame? No, it wasn't. It was a well-placed shame, because Paul was telling them they had something to be ashamed of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" And then skipping to verse 5, he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren?" And so Paul here is talking about those that were going at war with one another. And was he commending them on it? No. He said that they should be ashamed of themselves for going at war with one another and going to law against their brethren. He said, you guys ought to have the law of God and be able to work that out yourself without involving the civil matters. So this shame was well placed, because their action dishonored God. And that's what Paul is saying. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 10. The prophet says, "And you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple and its appearance, and plan that they may be ashamed of their iniquities." And so you're starting to get the point here that those that cry out against shame today, and shame's a bad word, you know, shame is used all over the place in the Scriptures regarding the behavior that somebody ought not to be involved in. If we put this in our own words here, God Himself, you know, my grandmother would be saying, "Shame on you, Israel, for doing this. You have reason to be ashamed, because what you are doing is dishonoring God." The house of Israel, the temple, its appearance, what you're doing, you're dishonoring God's plan. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20-21 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So there's a before and after picture here, and Paul's painting the picture that, yeah, you used to be involved in some things, and now you're not. You used to be involved in some things that you were ashamed of, or when you look back, you're ashamed that you were involved in those. I think we all have that response. When we look back at times when we have sinned and made mistakes, and we wish that we could go back and unsay something or undo something that we did, we are ashamed, and that's the right response. And Paul, in the broad picture here, is saying you were slaves of sin, and all those things that you were doing when you were slaves of sin, you look back at that, and you were ashamed of those things. So the Bible, you know, pictures a reasonable and appropriate guilt and shame, and that's a proper response when we dishonor God. If we are God-centered, and we want to serve God in our lives, and we misstep, and we sin, you should feel ashamed for that. And we understand that as parents, don't we? That if a child does something and they show some remorse, or they come to you crying because they made a mistake, and they already feel guilty when they come to you, you know, you have a different response to that than the child that you caught them and they're stone-faced and they're pursing their lips and they have no remorse for what it is that they got caught in. There's a difference in their attitude toward their actions. And the Bible is teaching us you ought to have a proper attitude. You ought to have shame. And Paul is telling brethren, when you participate in these things, or when you did participate in those things in the past, the end of that was death, and it was shameful. So the Bible teaches that it is reasonable to have shame, regardless of what the world might tell you on that. When you sin against a holy and gracious God, you should feel ashamed. But there are times when people may feel ashamed when they should not. And that's what I want to spend the rest of the lesson talking about, especially in 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 1. And that will be the text that we look at for the majority of the lesson. So Paul here in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy are two of my favorite epistles of Paul, as he's writing to the young preacher Timothy and trying to encourage him in his preaching of the gospel. And Paul is getting on in his years now, and is toward the end of his life. And I sometimes call 2 Timothy Paul's famous last words, because these really are his last words. And he knows that his life is in danger. But he is a powerful and effective leader. But what he's doing now is he's preparing somebody else to, I won't say to take his place, but to carry the torch. And as the scripture here says, it to fan the flame, to keep things going. He's preparing another to help preach the gospel as a teacher and preacher. And so what did he tell him? What was important for Paul to tell Timothy in these famous last words? Well, first of all, he tells him to not be ashamed. And verse 1 of 2 Timothy 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, and I remember your tears as I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. And so you do see some very famous of the famous last words of Paul here, where he talks about you know, not being ashamed, and he encourages Timothy not to be ashamed as well. So Paul really seems to be approaching Timothy as his son. And of course, Paul didn't have any sons of his own. But the relationship that you see here was not unlike the advice that a father would give to a son. He wants to encourage him, and he indicates that he has shed tears on his behalf. And he also, interestingly, says he does not want Timothy to be ashamed of him. So why might Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Well, you know, Paul is imprisoned, and of course the indication there would be that some would look upon that unfavorably, as they would anybody that would be in chains. But Paul is certainly a father figure here, does not want his son Timothy to be ashamed of him. And Timothy is looking up to Paul, and Paul wants that to continue to be the case. So when we look at our situation today in the society in which we live, it seems more and more that people are ashamed to stand up for God, or they're a little more quiet about it, and it's not as popular as it used to be a Christian. So you can imagine in Paul's situation, what do we see Paul doing in the book of Acts? We see him on the run all the time. We see him that he's preaching, and that there's Judaizing teachers that are following him. They're trying to persecute him. They're stoning him and leaving him for dead. And so you would not say that Paul is the most popular person in the Jewish world right now. You know, Paul is popular with us because we know what he is doing and what he is trying to accomplish. But if you look at Paul from the situation that he's in those days, there are probably a lot of people that didn't think Paul was a good character. And Paul is telling Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of me. He's it's not really a personal thing, but he's wanting Timothy to see what I'm doing is important. What I'm doing is that I'm serving God. And the reason that I'm being persecuted, the reason these things are happening to me, is because of the mission that I have. And the mission that I have is not popular among the Jews. And so he wants Timothy not to be ashamed to stand up for Christ. There is nothing about the way that Paul is living that indicates that he was ever ashamed to do that. Because he would go into the midst of whatever situation it was, no matter how dangerous it was, and he is going to preach the truth. And so he is encouraging Timothy in the same way to do that in a few different ways. In verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And so he tells him here not to be ashamed of the testimony, nor of me, the prisoner. In verse 12, he says, I suffer, the reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Somebody should write a song with those lyrics. You know, that would be great. So that's one of the phrases that we remember from the book of 2 Timothy, in this encouragement that is being given to Timothy, that I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know what I have believed. I know who my Savior is, and I know that he's able to protect me. So for those reasons, I'm not ashamed. Verse 16 says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So you see a theme here that Paul keeps reminding Timothy that I'm in a situation that some people might be not wanting to be associated with me right now. But Onesiphorus was associated with me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. And so it's a situation that we never should be ashamed when we are honoring God. And what Paul is saying, it is unreasonable to be ashamed when you are honoring God. So there are times when you should be ashamed and times when you should not. This is a time when you should not. Why should you not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ? Well, Paul is encouraging and convincing Timothy to follow his example and confess Christ in the face of persecution and rejection. Well, why should he do that? Well, he goes on and he explains that. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So what does that mean? Well, it could be a reference to Paul laying hands on Timothy, as Paul was an apostle and imparted spiritual gifts through the laying on of his hands, and that he was able to be a witness to the word of God through that power. Or it could just be that Paul was referring to the gift of the Spirit through the word of God. No, really, no, because it's not defined for us, but the thing that I want you to see here is that he wants this to be stirred up. What does that mean? Well, if you want somebody to be stirred up, it means to rekindle or to fan a flame. If you've ever been camping or started a fire and you didn't have lighter fluid like Noah would use to build a fire the unnatural way. But if you want to fan the flame, you're going to fan it, and you're going to try to get some sticks or some wood and to get that to go. To stir up means to fan a flame or to rekindle. And Paul uses that same phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So he wants us to be on fire, basically, and he wants Timothy to be on fire for the work of the church. And so he's using this to say, Timothy, you need to be fanned. You need to not be extinguished. And God expects us to do that. And if we use what he gives, he's going to give us more, and he's going to give Timothy the power and the strength and the encouragement to do that. And so it is important that Timothy really takes the banner and does this. And I won't say that you hear desperation in Paul's writing here, but you do see kind of the passing of the torch in the way that he's writing to Timothy. And he wants Timothy to be encouraged. He's using every kind of phrase that he can to help Timothy see that you keep doing what you're doing, because I'm not going to be here all the time to keep encouraging you. You need to fan the flame. You need to keep going. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 help us understand this as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, then we'll read 9 through 14. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So when Paul tells Timothy to fan the flames of the Spirit, he's referencing living according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit is life. Living according to the flesh is death. Timothy does not need to be ashamed of what the Spirit can do and what the Spirit will do. God has given Timothy the power for him to be emboldened. And God wants him to be fearless. verse 7 says that he needs to have a fearless spirit. Verse 7, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word fear sometimes is the word that comes from the word phobia, and that's not what it is here. The word that is used here means to be timid or to be a coward. And whenever it's used, it's always used in a negative way. And so we don't want to be a coward when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to be a coward when it comes to the gospel. It's something that should be a strong desire in Timothy to continue talking, to continue ministering, to continue preaching. It also says here that he has been given a powerful spirit. And you've probably heard lessons many times on what the word power means. And the power comes from the word dunamis, which is the same word that we get dynamite from. It's a force. It's energy. It's where you can be very effective and productive. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to be, to have a powerful spirit. Paul prayed that the Ephesians might have awareness of the power that they already possessed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at the right hand in the heavenly places. But what this is saying is that God has already provided you power. What kind of power? Well, the same power he used to raise Christ from the dead. Paul says that this power is the power of the gospel. And he is not going to be ashamed about preaching it. Verse 16 of Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul also encourages us in Romans chapter 5 to have a loving spirit, and that is going to help us as we can courageously tell others about Christ in the face of opposition. Because what is that? Well, it's the loving thing to do, isn't it? We often talk about parents that will say, well, I cannot discipline. I love my child too much to discipline them. Well, that's not love, is it? And the same way is true in the scriptures. We are disciplined and we need to be disciplined. And that is the nature of love. And so speaking the truth is not unkind. And we should never succumb to thinking that we can't speak the truth because somebody thinks it's unkind. That's a hard thing in these days. People will keep their mouth shut because they're timid and they don't want to be shamed for speaking the truth. And Paul is Paul telling Timothy, go out and do whatever you need to do to stay popular with people. That's not what he said at all. He's telling him, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Why would he need to say that? Because there's forces out there that would try to make him be quiet. Just as they tried to make Paul and Peter and the rest of the disciples be quiet. You need to continue doing what you are doing, Timothy, and not be ashamed. So the obvious question for us is how do we handle these kind of things? Are we ashamed of the testimony of Christ? There's no reason to be. There's no reason to be ashamed, because what do we have? We have the words of God. We have the things that have been revealed to us by God through the Holy Spirit right in front of us. And what are we told? Don't have a spirit of fear, of timidity, of cowardice. What you have is a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline, not self-will, not animosity, not weakness. So it is very important that we remain not ashamed when it comes to the gospel. Back at the beginning of the lesson, you know, there's times that we need to be ashamed, but this is not one of them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Consider the Apostle Peter. There was a time when he believed that he would never be ashamed of Jesus. And he said so. When Jesus said somebody's going to deny me, Peter said, everybody else will, but I won't. And the Lord told him, no, you're wrong about this. You are wrong about the strength of your faith. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And it happened just like Jesus said. And so, when others attempted to associate Peter with the recently arrested and shamed Jesus, you see, this kind of ties in with what we see in Paul's advice to Timothy. Here I am, I have been shamed, I have been put into prison, been arrested. And you have the Lord who has been shamed publicly and has been taken to the cross. And now Peter is ashamed to be associated with him. After the third time Peter denies Christ, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why was he crying? Because he was ashamed. He was ashamed of what he had done. There was reason for him to be ashamed. But what did that lead to? It led to the angel at the tomb telling the ladies that showed up, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen. Because God was saying, I'm not finished with you yet. But Peter may have thought that he would never have the courage to stand up for Jesus again, but he was wrong about that too, if that's what he thought. Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, it says, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were there of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. When they had them set in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a turnaround for Peter. What boldness he speaks with. He stands up against all these leaders and said, you're the one who crucified the Christ. And he is the one by whose power this lame man has been healed. So you can be ashamed for the right reason, and that can turn around. And you can stand up and not be ashamed for Jesus Christ. So we should feel shame if we sin against the Holy God. There's good reason to be ashamed, but don't let that lead you away from God. Just as Peter was forgiven for what it was he did, you know, Peter came back later and was such an effective worker in the kingdom of God. So I hope you understand that we can take care of the shame of sin through Jesus Christ by being buried in baptism, and then we can live a life not being ashamed of being with Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to Timothy in his famous last words. I hope this will be an encouragement to you, especially in a day and time when we may be tempted to kind of be like Peter around the fire and close our mouth and pretend that we're not one of them. We don't need to do that. We need to stand up and let people know who we stand with. And that's Jesus Christ. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Were there in the songs that I came across, inspired by we were expecting that I would be fixed for myself today. So, but that didn't matter. Do the men have any other announcements that need to be made before this meeting? I believe it is not voted for.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, thankful for this day that you've blessed us with and for this time we've been able to gather together to worship you, to sing songs of praise to your name, and above all, Father, to remember your Son's sacrifice for us on that cross of Calvary, through which we have redemption of our sins and that hope of eternal life with you. Father, we pray that the things that we've done this morning have been in accordance with your word, and that they've been pleasing and acceptable before you. Father, we pray that you would help us to go into the world to not be ashamed of your glory, of your Son, and the message that he brought, the good news, the gospel, that reconciliation through him. Father, help us to shine forth as lights in this world, that we may bring others to full knowledge and understanding of you, of your word, of your will for us, Father, that they would be obedient to you. Father, we're mindful of those that are traveling, those that will be traveling. We pray for your hand to be upon them, that you give them a safe journey, Father. We pray for those visiting with us, that you give them a safe journey back to their homes as well. Father, we pray that you would be with those that we mentioned as sick this morning. We pray for your care upon them, Father, that you would return them to their much-wanted health, Father, if that be your will. Father, we pray for our world as we still continue with this pandemic. We pray, Father, for your healing hand upon it, that this virus may be brought to an end, Father, if that be your will. Father, we pray for those that serve in our military, especially those of families that we know. We pray for their safety and for their speedy return back to their homes. Father, we pray for our representatives that represent us in our congresses, both in our state and in our federal government. We pray that you would give them godly wisdom, Father, that they would make laws and execute those laws, Father, in a way that's pleasing and acceptable before you. Father, as we go to depart this morning, we pray that you would continue to guide us in our paths and lead us not into temptation, but Father, continue to provide us those way of escape that we can have that hope of glory with you and with your Son in heaven when that day comes. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.